our brief series coming out, I guess relatively speaking, in light of our series through the Gospel of John, a brief series on stewardship before we begin to look at the epistles of John. We began to consider this last week, coming out of the message of the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all our lives. And last week we looked at part one, what has our hearts? What has our hearts? Don't forget that, because that's where faithful stewardship of what God has given us, what God has entrusted to us, begins. What has our hearts? In other words, what are we worshiping? What are we going after? What are we pursuing to satisfy us? Are we seeking first Christ and His kingdom? Or like the man in Luke 12 we saw last week, are we seeking our own interests and the things of this present world, which can never satisfy us and which will leave us empty in the end if that's what we're living for, because this is a kingdom in this present world that is passing away. As we saw in the parable then that Jesus told us last week in Luke 12, if our soul was required of us tonight, none of us know that, when that time is coming, but if your soul was required of you tonight, what would you hear God say of you and what you live for? Would you hear what that man in the parable heard? You fool? Or would you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master? So as we continue today into principles to guide our giving to the Lord and to His work, let's not forget again what comes first. Where are our hearts? Because if our hearts aren't seeking, aren't trusting, aren't worshiping the Lord, if we're not thankful, if we're not content with what the Lord has given us, our giving cannot be pleasing to Him. It cannot glorify Him. And that actually carries over into the context of our verses for today here in 1 Corinthians 16, but beginning with the end of 1 Corinthians 15, because chapter 16 flows right out of the glorious truth and exhortation of chapter 15. Remember, in the original text, there are no chapter divisions, there were no verse divisions. As they're reading this letter, they would have just continued reading right into what we see as chapter 16 and connecting that with chapter 15. And so as we read the passage for this morning, we're going to go back and start with verse 56. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, where Paul writes and says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word to your church. We pray that we would humble ourselves before it this morning, receive its exhortation, receive its instruction, receive its encouragement as we continue to do your work as your church, to extend the glory of your truth and grace to the world around us and to the world out there, to the ends of the earth, through what you have entrusted to us, and that we would see the joy and privilege of having a part in that, And Lord, that we'd be more faithful to do this in a way that honors you. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's see first in our text this morning this principle, the inward motivation of living resurrected lives. The inward motivation of living resurrected lives. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the fact that because he was resurrected to eternal life, to eternal glory, so also will we who trust in him. And the truth is that resurrection in Christ is already a reality spiritually for every believer in him. As Paul makes clear elsewhere, as in Romans chapter 6, our old man, our old way of life was what with Christ? Was crucified with Christ, Paul says. And we've been raised with Christ. We've been raised spiritually with Christ to now live a new life, to walk in newness of life, Paul says. To live a new life for him. To no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us and rose again for us. To live resurrected lives. This is why Paul says later in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old has gone, the old has passed away, the new has come. We're a new creature to live in a new life. And so Paul comes to the end of this great chapter on the resurrection of Christ and our sharing in that resurrection. He says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast in the light of Christ and your new life in Christ. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, his kingdom, his purposes in this world. Knowing then, what? That your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a great thing as believers in Christ to know that our lives, if we live for him, are not being wasted? The things he gives us and entrusts to us as we use it for his kingdom and give it for his kingdom, it's not being wasted. It's an eternal investment in things that will not pass away. What a great thing to come to the end of our lives and to be thankful for all that God allowed us to do. Yes, certainly, we all have regrets and time wasted and things wasted. But rejoice in what he has done in you and continues to do to give your lives and give your things for his kingdom. What an encouragement. So Paul says, in light of that, in light of this exhortation, now let's talk about your giving. Let's talk about giving to the needs of the church. You see, because true Christian giving isn't something that we do out of man-pleasing or self-pleasing obligation or man-pleasing coercion or thinking of it as a way we earn God's favor and blessings. Can we do that? Can we earn his favor? Can we earn? No. No. We understand our sinfulness. When we give in that way, to please man, to earn his favor, that does not glorify him. That does not demonstrate the gospel. In fact, it robs the gospel. It robs from his glory. No, Christian giving is something that comes from an inward motivation of his grace that has changed us, that has raised us to live a new life for him. Remember what Jesus said to his apostles as he sent them out on that mission trip to go out and do the work of the kingdom, to preach repentance of sin, that the Savior has come, the Messiah has come to trust in Christ. Remember what he said when he sent them out? He said, freely you've received. You've received by grace. And so what? Freely give. Give by grace. Give graciously. Because you freely received, therefore freely give. And so Christian giving is giving freely, willingly, cheerfully, with joy, with thankful and generous hearts that flow out of Christ's generosity towards us, his kindness toward us, his grace toward us, as we trust him then to provide for all our needs as we give. Is that our perspective? Is that our perspective? And so, you know, it's like this, as we come and we give our offerings to his work through this church, we're to have the attitude that says, God, I just thank you for allowing me to have a part in what you're doing in this church, and what you're doing in this community, and what you're doing throughout the world. You know, you don't need me, God. You don't need my check. You don't need this cash I'm putting into the offering box, but you're allowing me to have a part in your work. And that brings us joy, doesn't it? This is why Paul says God loves a, what kind of giver? Cheerful giver, right? And that only can come from his Spirit working within us as believers in Christ. That can only come from an inward motivation of his grace and power that has raised us up out of being slaves to sin, serving self, to now trust and love and serve Christ and his kingdom. You know, this is why as his church, and I hope we never as a church resort to this. If we do, we need to be rebuked. Someone have the courage to do that. But as his church, we should never resort to using the methods of the world to get more giving to his work. That doesn't honor the Lord. You know, different forms of guilt manipulation or worldly, fleshly enticement. You know, things like, you know, if you give more to the church, you're going to get more for yourself. Does that glorify God? No, is that why we give? To get more for ourselves? Well, what comes around goes around. So, you know, if I do this, I'm going to get something out of it for me. No, this is not why we give. This doesn't glorify the Lord. We don't give out of outward recognition. What kind of recognition I'm going to get for that? What kind of praise I'm going to get for that from man? Whatever. No, we seek here as a local church of Jesus Christ to just be faithful to teach and preach his word, his truth, to freely offer the gospel and trust God to work in people's hearts and provide for our needs here. Isn't that so encouraging as we come to the end of each year and we look back, even each our quarterly meetings, and see how God is providing, how God is blessing, and God is working. It's not of us manipulating things. It's of God bringing in the income. And this is true whatever the gift may be. As God says, we shouldn't seek to make distinctions and show favoritism to people based on how much they give or don't give, or how much they have or don't have. You don't see plaques. I don't know of any around here. You don't see plaques are all around the church saying, you know, here's what this person gave or this family gave, or, you know, I hope we don't do that here. You know, seeking worldly recognition, man's praise, you know, maybe special treatment because of what, how much I give or how much I have. I never want to base my ministry on that. And I hope you don't want to base your ministry as a brother and sister of Christ based on what someone can do for you or do for our church. That's so worldly and fleshly and man-centered. Now, whatever the amount, whatever God enables you and I to give, it's to come from a joyful, generous, worshiping, trusting heart that's what the Lord loves. That's what the Lord seeks after. So, Christian giving coming first from the inward motivation of living a resurrected life. All praise to Jesus, right? Next principle in our text, the principle of sharing in the support of needs within the church. The privilege of sharing in the support of needs within his church. Look at verse 1 again. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. What's this collection for the saints he's talking about? As we read parallel passages to this in 2 Corinthians, we're going to see more in weeks to come. We see references to this collection for the saints. What this is all about is these saints he's referring to were the Christians, was the church in Jerusalem, who were in great need of help in this time. Through both a great famine that they had endured and continued intense persecution of the believers in Christ there in Jerusalem that they were facing, they were impoverished. They were struggling to meet their daily needs. And so on Paul's third missionary journey, a collection was gathered for many of the Gentile churches to take to them, to help support them. And not only would this give them opportunity to share in the support of this need, it would also demonstrate what in the early church? The unity of the church, the unity of all believers in Christ, Jew or Gentile. And we know that was a big division in the first century church, don't we? That the Lord and his grace in Jesus Christ breaks down and brings us together into one new man, right? Paul says in Ephesians 2, one new man in Christ. As Colin read earlier, in Christ there's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, barbarian or Scythian, and all those divisions that were existed in the first century. Divisions. No, in Christ, he is all in all. We are one in him. And so this collection for the saints in Jerusalem was a great demonstration of that unity. And so as the word of this need was circulated to the churches in Galatia, and then Macedonia, and then here in Corinth, the Apostle Paul was deeply concerned that they respond to this need, just as they would respond with needs they had within their own church body. This, let's be careful to understand, this was an authentic, verified need. And I want to stress that because in our day and age, especially with the internet, there are all kinds of things that you're bombarded with, and almost can your emotions can be manipulated. Giving to. Be very careful. Do your homework. Search things out. This is why the local church is the center of God's plan. This is why there's safety in the local church. Not just our church, but even other local churches. Check out a need. See if there's a local church that is standing behind that and can testify to say it's a legitimate need and it's a legitimate gospel ministry. Okay, be careful and as we give. But this, through the Apostle Paul, working through local churches, is an authentic, verified need within the church. And notice that this need is to be met by fellow Christians. This need is to be met within the church. Not the world, not the government, but within the church. Especially, think about these Jews, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Think about the cost in this world of coming to faith in Christ. Most of them were cut off from their families. Many of them struggled in their health, in their jobs, even to find work and find ways to support their ministries. And it was a responsibility and joyful privilege of their family in Christ to give to meet this need. Just as it's the responsibility and joyful privilege of those who make up our church family here at Calvary Bible Church today to meet the needs of this body first, and our missionaries and needs that come up with our missionaries. What a joy and privilege that is, and responsibility. And then beyond that, to have a part in the work of Christ in our community and beyond. Again, showing our unity with other believers in Christ who preach and believe the same gospel. And so as Paul let this need be known among the churches to give opportunity for action, give an opportunity for an outworking of that inward motivation of living resurrected lives, so we seek to be open here at Calvary Bible Church and transparent with our church family about needs in this ministry. Needs that we each need to consider the part God would have us play in meeting those needs as part of this church body. You know, it's also very encouraging to me to hear and about and see this happening among one another in this church family. Personal needs, not just the needs of this ministry and supporting the ministry, but personal needs that come up, and to see how God works to bring people along and to help one another, encourage one another, give to one another. It's such a blessing, isn't it, to be part of a church family? You know, calls come in to any church. This happens in any church because people just go through the phone book, although now they got to go through Google or something. But they'll just start calling around for help. And of course, as a local church, my concern isn't just about extending physical help, but extending spiritual help. I mean, we're a gospel ministry. We're not a government agency. But as I have an opportunity to talk to people on the phone, one of the first things I'll ask them is, do you have a local church? Are you part of a church? If I have an opportunity to go further with them, I'll talk about the blessing of being part of a church family. You know, here's our first responsibility in caring for one another. It breaks my heart. There's so many people out there, and frankly, though, many don't even want that. They just want, you know, the temporary help without, you know, any accountability or any, you know, seeing their spiritual needs and how the church exists to give them the food of God's word. But we should seek to do both as we help people. Again, authentic, verified needs. That's another important principle there. But yeah, so often we start with that physical help, you know, so that we can have our opportunity to talk with them about and share with them and extend to them the needs of our soul and how Christ alone can meet those needs. So we see the privilege of sharing in the support of needs within the church. And then we come to verse 2, and we see another principle of how Paul gives a pattern of giving that honors the Lord. A pattern of giving that honors the Lord. So in verse 2, he says to them, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Let's break that down into five aspects of this principle and this pattern. First of all, our giving to God's work through the church is to be regular. Our giving to God's work through the church is to be regular. He says to them, on the first day of every week. Now, this is another place in Scripture, the first day of the week, that we see. And we saw this, remember, at the end of John, right after the resurrection. In fact, the day of the resurrection, the evening of the resurrection, they're gathered together on the Lord's Day. And we see that pattern continuing from the resurrection of the Lord onward, that the church's primary meeting takes place on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And that we see that part of our worship as we gather is the regular giving of financial support toward our needs, toward our ministries. As a general principle, our giving shouldn't be sporadic, shouldn't be random. Now, God may certainly lead us to give special gifts toward special needs that come up, but our normal giving should be regular and persistent. Here we see a pattern of weekly. Now, I don't believe Paul is giving a legalistic requirement and mandate for our giving to the church in that if we don't give something every Sunday, it's sin. I believe he's given a principle of giving to the church that is regular, that is patterned, that is, in a sense, systematic, And this goes along, this principle of regular giving will go along, I hope you'll see it connected to the other aspects in verse 2. We each need to follow His Spirit's leading in how we take the income He's given us. You know, maybe in this day, and this, you know, if many of these were slaves, in a sense, indentured servants who hired themselves out to landowners and businessmen. And so on a weekly basis, perhaps they received some income. And so out of that income, they were to set some aside each week. For you, you may split up your giving each month into two gifts in accord with your income checks. Maybe get paid twice a month. You may give one amount on a regular basis each month. Or you may give something each week. But it's given as we come together on Sundays. Second, our giving to the Lord's work is to be personal. It's to be personal. Note, he says, each one of you. He's writing here to the church in Corinth, and he says, each one of you. Personally, all of them. We are each responsible for our own giving. No Christian is excused. We're all, because we're all managers. Think of yourself as a manager, as a steward of what God has entrusted to you, no matter how much it may be, no matter what it may be. You're a steward, you're a manager of that for the Lord. Do you remember the poor widow that Jesus commended there in the temple? They're watching the temple treasury and people putting in their gifts. And then he directed his disciples' attention to someone no one else would have even batted an eye at, to this poor widow giving two little coins. And she said she gave more that day than anyone else. Because of what? Because of her generous, trusting heart. Now, this is for each one of us. Each one of you. And that includes the youth and the children, of teaching our children, teaching our grandchildren, the joy of whatever God has given you to see it as the Lord's and giving the first fruits of that to His work. Third, our giving to the Lord's work is to be thoughtful. Thoughtful. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside or set aside and save. These weekly gifts were to be collected ahead of time, Paul says. They were to be set aside and ready to be used, ready to be applied to the need, ready to be given to Paul for this specific need when he came to Corinth and then sent on to the Jerusalem church. It's giving that is premeditated, giving that is prepared, that is thought through. And this kind of giving honors the Lord with the wealth that He's given us. This is Proverbs 3, verse 2. We're commanded, honor the Lord, honor Yahweh, from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. To do that, you have to be intentional. You have to be prepared. You have to be ready to do that. It's thoughtful. And then fourth, our giving to the Lord's work is to be proportionate. Proportionate. Paul says to put aside and save as He may prosper. How has God prospered you? We talked last week about in comparison to the rest of the world here in America, we are very prosperous people. We have a great abundance. And you might look at yourself and say, oh, I don't have as much as this person or that person. Think of what you have. Think of how you got here this morning. Think of where you have to sleep tonight. Think what's in your refrigerator, in your garage, the work you have to do, and God's given you. I mean, we are so blessed. How has He prospered you? So Paul is saying here that as the Lord increases our prosperity, again, to see that as a gift of His hand, all right? Now, look what I got. See that as a gift of His hand to allow you to have a corresponding increase in your giving to the Lord and to the work of His kingdom. What a joy that is. I was telling the kids yesterday, I have never once regretted anything I've given to the Lord. I've never once said, oh, I wish I wouldn't have given that. Just the opposite. by His work in my heart, I wish I could give more to the Lord. And Carrie and I desire that and what He's given to us. We give to the Lord of our first fruits. The first fruits, the best. I was just doing some things with the kids yesterday, again, talking about budgeting. And as you get an income, as you Lord blesses you and you make a budget, and you think, okay, well, first I'm going to get this with my money. First I'm going to do this. First thing is, what do I give to the Lord? That comes first. Not, you know, whatever happens to be left over at the end. Giving that honors Him gives to Him first. Now, let's talk a little bit more about this because there are a lot of things in Scripture, dynamics that come into play here. The Old Testament tithe. Let me kind of give you some things that we've gone over before here, but just to kind of remind us of these things. The Old Testament tithe, I believe, is a starting point. I've often called it a benchmark to guide us in our giving to the work of the Lord. This is something my parents instilled in me as a starting point. As I grew up, whatever I get, you know, I had lawn jobs and paper route and all these things. And, you know, they taught me, first starting with an allowance as a little kid, to give 10% of that to the Lord. And so I'm seeking to do the same thing for our kids and even teach them to this principle of desiring to go beyond that. That's just a starting point. The truth of Scripture is that the New Covenant standard, the New Covenant principle, demands far more of us than a law of 10%. As we're going to see more in our next passage, Lord willing, the New Covenant principle to guide our giving to the work of the Lord is this: willing, joyful, sacrificial generosity. If you want to know how much you should give, that's the principle I'm going to give you. You know, rather than 10%, you're good. Willing, joyful, sacrificial generosity. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. Now, you think, oh, well, that's just New Testament. That's in the Old Testament as well. You know that? That was for God's Old Covenant people as well, on the occasions when they were called to give freely, to give voluntarily, when no amount was set. And so, well, each family, each person needs to give this much. And they just come and give for the work of building the tabernacle. Come and give for the work of building the temple. There was no mandate. It was just generosity. It was just free will giving. And we see a very generous response by the people of God. And I think that's a great foreshadow of how the New Covenant Church is to be built, by the generous giving of God's people, because God has been so generous to us. See, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, required giving, their tithes, was parallel to what we might call taxation today. Okay? In the taxes were required to give to support those who govern us. Just like in the Old Testament, those who govern them, the priests and so forth, this was required giving. In fact, if you're going to go by the Old Testament tithe, how much are you going to give every year? Not 10%. It was the required tithe. Every year, if you average it out, it was 23 1/3%. That was their tithes, required tithes, to be a part of the nation of Israel. So, go ahead, if you want to go with that, I'm not going to argue. free will giving, the opportunity for giving freely to the work of the Lord, to blessing your neighbors, was to be from the heart, guided by generosity, beyond 10% in most cases. I think that's what's fulfilled in New Covenant giving. Now, 10%, I believe, is still a good, biblically grounded benchmark. It even precedes the law with Abraham giving to Melchizedek to guide our giving. As I said, to guide a monthly budget. I very much encourage budgeting. We've been using it since before when we were married. We set up a budget and we continue to use that budget. But what a glorious way when you budget to see God's hand working in your finances. Because you'll set up a budget at the beginning of the month, or I always do it in advance of coming into a month. Okay, here's our income. Here's what we're going to give to the Lord first. Now, here's all our expenses. Let's break it down. So often I'll come to the end, I'll go, okay, Carrie, we're $100 short. to meet all these things in the budget. What are we going to do? Okay, well, let's just trust the Lord. Maybe we can pull from here a little bit. But so often we go into a month, we go, well, we're just going to trust the Lord to provide. And so often he does that in ways we don't expect, sometimes through a bill that's less than I expected, or some through unexpected gift, or but God is faithful. God is faithful, but 10% is a good way to just start with, okay, what are we going to give this month out of what the Lord's giving us? To honor him first. It demonstrates your faith in him, your trust in him to provide for you. But I don't believe we're to allow our giving to be tied down to a legalistic requirement. We are to freely give with a heart of generosity. See, our giving, what does our giving reflect? Our giving reflects our heart. Too often, I think, a misunderstanding of the tithe has led some to be hindered in giving more than 10% when they're able to do that. And it's led others to give for the wrong reasons, which doesn't honor the Lord. It's not like I'm writing a check to DT Energy or PIE&G or my mortgage payment when I give to the Lord. Okay, I got another bill out of the way. No, it's so different. So different. It's taking what God has given me and the first fruit, saying, Lord, this is yours. You know, how joyful it is to be a part of your work here through Calvary Bible Church. Finally, our giving to God's work is to be unmanipulated. Now, if you're following the outline, the bulletin, I have quotes there, because when I first put this down on paper, I thought, I'm going to make up a new word, unmanipulated. It's, you know, kind of a my word. But then I looked it up on Google. It's a real word, so no quotes. Unmanipulated. And I get to look at the last part of this verse. I don't think I've ever preached on this before, even preached on this exact passage. But look what Paul says at the end of verse 2. So that no collections be made when I come, Paul says. Interesting. And the reason for that wasn't to save time. Okay, they didn't follow time like we do, and things. Time was a little different with the travel back then. Paul didn't come and just, okay, I'm only here for an hour. Quick, give me the gift. I need to get out of here. No. In fact, he wanted to stay a while if you keep reading in the passage. But isn't that interesting? He tells him to do this ahead of time so that no collections be made when I come for this gift to the saints in Jerusalem. Paul wanted the contributions taken up and set aside ahead of time, ready to send on to Jerusalem. One commentator says this about this principle: nothing shows how far removed we are from New Testament principles than this verse. What's Paul saying here? I don't want any emotional or personal pressure that my presence among you might bring. I don't want people to give out of a sentimental or emotional appeal. And imagine what that would be like, to have the Apostle Paul come, and he's up there trying to get people to give more money. Oh, it's Apostle Paul, we got to give more money. He didn't want any of that, did he? I don't want anyone, Paul says, to be manipulated by my presence. No, I want your giving to come from God's leading, to please him, for his glory, for his kingdom. And I hope this is how we'll continue to operate at Calvary Bible Church. We're not seeking to use the methods of the world, methods to appeal to the flesh. We don't want to manipulate your emotions to get more giving. We want to continue to just trust the Lord to move in people's hearts, to be obedient to him. That's the kind of giving we want. We want people to give out of his grace, his kindness, his generosity that he's given us in Christ. Now, yes, we're going to continue to be upfront and open about our finances and our needs with our members, with our church family, with those whose responsibility and privilege it is to support this work. Not the world, not our community, not our guests, not unbelievers with whom we're to freely share the gospel, freely offer the gospel, but our own church family. The fact is, As long as Calvary Bible Church is a living and active church in this community, as long as Calvary Bible Church is functioning as salt and light here for the kingdom of God, as long as we are speaking and living out the grace and truth of Christ, there are going to be needs. Our ministry is going to need financial support. And each of us who are a part of this church family and those whom God is going to bring in future days into this church family, we are privileged before God to take on this joyful obligation, sharing the load of doing God's work through this church here in this community. Demonstrating, as Paul says in Philippians 1, demonstrating our unity. Our unity. Because it's, again, when it comes down to it, it's not about, oh, this person gave this much, this person gave that much. I'm so glad I don't know any of that in my ministry. It all goes, we have one lump sum each month. This is what God has brought into this church, however he did it and whoever gave it, because we're one in Christ. This is his work. And as Paul says in Philippians 1, be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, this is what our giving is about, as we honor the Lord and extend his kingdom work here in our community and beyond as God enables us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift to us. We thank you for your grace to us that our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Father, would you just continue to work your word in our hearts, in our lives, yes, in our finances, in our budgeting, in how we each choose to use whatever you've given to us. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's what you have first given to us to be used to serve you. Every penny of it is for you. Lord, may we start with how are we giving to the support of your kingdom work through your church. May we start with being faithful as well to meet our obligations to care for our families and our homes. And may we as well seek to how we can reach out to those around us in need and use what we have, not just our money, but our time, our resources, our homes, our vehicles, to bless others, all for your kingdom's sake. Things that will never pass away. Father, as we sang earlier, use our ransom lives in any way you choose, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.